Tonight and open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Tonight we continue our study of the Beatitudes and the last couple of choruses, the songs at the end there, just fit perfectly where we're going to be at tonight and what we look at. Just a reminder from last week, the Beatitudes, as we look at these, we know that they are not a means to salvation, and there are those that believe that they are, and if we ever have the opportunity, we need to reinforce that to a lost individual that might bring these up, that these are not a means to salvation. Instead, they serve as a tool to discern the true believers and as a means of strengthening the walk of those believers. Let's read the scripture tonight. Then I want to share a story to set up the message, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The story is told of a young American student who visited the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, Germany in the 1930s. As she walks into the museum, she sees one of the pianos that Beethoven had used to compose many of his sonatas and his symphonies, and she was just overwhelmed by being in the presence of this piano. The guard that was there, she asked the guard if she might be able to play just a little bit on that piano. And, of course, the guard immediately told her, oh, no, that's not possible. And so she gave him a rather lavish tip. And the guard looks around. There's nobody there. He says, okay, but just a little. And so she sits down and she begins to play Moonlight Sonata, which was one of Beethoven's songs. When she got done with it, she asked the guard, she says, I would imagine that every great piano player that has ever lived and has come through this place wants to play this piano. And he told the lady, he says, no. He said just a few weeks ago, Paderewski, who was the Polish symphonic pianist, just an amazing individual, he was here just a few weeks ago and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it. You see, pride is something that we are never at a shortage of having. And it's unfortunate because pride is at the heart of all sin, the I problem. When you consider our world system, I think we live in a world that promotes pride. Our world does not promote humility. Our world does not promote meekness. It doesn't see those two things as virtues, but instead the world promotes pride. You listen to a politician talk. And I don't care who the politician is. I don't care what party they are from. They get up to address the crowd, whether it be a State of the Union address or just stumping out someplace in podunk who knows where. And they cannot sing their own praises loudly and strongly enough. Hollywood A-listers, they receive their Oscars and their Academy Awards. And they get up and they give their speeches. And those speeches are just so full of arrogance and pride. Yes, they might decide to give a little bit of credit to, you know, the others of the group that were in that movie with them or the little people that helped them along the way, but they just cannot sing their own praises enough. Athletes, they're certainly proud of themselves and their athletic abilities, and maybe the pinnacle of their career is not breaking records, but how many celebrity endorsements that you get to make and the different companies that want you to advertise their product. The business world is full of pride over accomplishments and the inflated bottom line. The scientific world is full of pride as they discover something new, as if they invented something new and all the elements were already there. And don't give God the credit for what they find or how they figure out how to put it together, but they pat themselves on the back and name it after themselves. Everywhere we look, pride flows like water. And we are living in a day where if we've got enough pride, we march our pride. Because there's the gay pride, the black pride, the white pride, the feminist pride. Everybody wants to proudly march to something in our world today. And maybe you say, well, you know, we've got to have some pride. If we don't have pride, we're just going to be a bunch of slobs. We won't accomplish anything if we don't have a certain amount of pride. Well, that sounds logical. That sounds like the way that the world would talk. But I would challenge you to find me a Bible verse that proves that that's a biblical way to think. Where in the world, anywhere in the scriptures, do we see the Bible promote pride and say that pride is in any way, shape, or form a good thing? Instead, we have verses like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Tonight, let's discuss what this verse is teaching and what the verse is not teaching. We begin with what it's not teaching. First of all, this is not teaching or promoting financial poverty. And I know you wipe the sweat off your head and say, phew, glad for that. This verse isn't teaching that we have to go home tonight, empty our bank accounts, our retirement funds, sell our houses and our car, and live in a cardboard box under a bridge somewhere. That is not what it says when it tells us to be poor in spirit. Secondly, it's not teaching self-deprecation. You go in for a job interview, and inevitably, in that job interview, one of the last questions that might be asked is, what do you have to offer this company? What are your strengths that you bring to this particular job? Why should we hire you? This is not teaching self-deprecation. It's not teaching that you say, I don't know. I got nothing. I have no idea why you should hire me. You know, there's probably somebody better out there in the waiting area that you're going to be interviewing right after me. I'm sure somebody's got more than I got. You say, that'd be a biblical way to respond. No, it wouldn't. That is not what this is teaching. Go to Matthew chapter 8. You say, but I want to be like Christ as a Christian. I want to respond the right way. And that's good. And maybe you take a verse like this and you say, well, if we're going to be like Christ, this is what it has to be like. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you say, oh, well, I want to be like Christ, so I guess that means that's what it means to be poor. I got to do this. That is not the point of what is being taught there. So tonight we need to get those thoughts out of our mind when the Bible says that we are to be poor in spirit. This is not what it's talking about. So, what is the verse talking about? Let's start with the two simplest points, which should be the absolute most obvious. The first thing is this, the verse talks about being poor in spirit. So, therefore, we are talking about the spiritual sense of our lives. We are not talking about the physical sense. We are talking about the spiritual sense. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and what you see is this point in a very powerful way. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord teaches this parable, and he gives these instructions that shows what it means to be poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Reverend Augustus Toplady wrote a song in 1763 that reflected what it means to be poor in spirit. It's a familiar song. If I told you the words to the first verse, you would recognize it right off the bat because the title of the song is in the first line. I'm not going to do that. See if you can name that tune. I'm not going to sing it. But name that tune from the lyrics of the second and the third verse. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Verse 3 says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. What is that song? Oh, you all wouldn't do good on the show, would you? How about Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Let me hide myself in thee. powerful words that talk about, and that third verse, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let's take a minute and understand what the word poor means in the Bible. In the New Testament, there are two different words that are used for poor. The one Greek word is penes. Penes. The word refers to somebody that we would probably term today as the working poor. They're an individual that they are able to make money, but that money, no matter what they're doing, there's no way it can possibly stretch. And so they are individuals that need some help. They have something that they can bring to the table, but it's not sufficient. It's not enough. The other word, and this is the word that is used predominantly throughout the New Testament, is potokos. And this is the word that means to be completely destitute. The other one, that person had the two pennies to rub together. The person that is potokos doesn't even have pocket lint. They've got absolutely nothing that they can bring to the equation to help themselves. When the Bible says that we are to be poor in spirit, it is not that first word that says, I've got something that I can offer, I just realize it's not enough. The word that is used there says, I got nothing. I am absolutely destitute. I've got nothing that I can offer. That's the kind of poverty, spiritually speaking, that we're supposed to have. Now, the second point is this, the second obvious point. If we are to be poor in spirit, what is the opposite of that? Rich, or we might use the word proud. Proud in spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. If we are rich, if we are wealthy in spirit, we're a proud individual. James chapter 4 and verse 6, what does the Lord say about pride? The Bible has a lot to say about pride, doesn't it? In James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Scripture says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but God giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. Remember I asked you, show me a verse of Scripture that promotes that we ought to have pride? Can't find it. In fact, if we have pride, we have set ourselves up against God. We have invited God to resist us. If we have said, I dare ya. You remember, boys did this. Girls probably not so much. You remember doing that as a boy? I dare ya. And you'd do dumb things. And the worst thing you could say is, I double dare ya. I double dog dare ya. And in the name of being double dog dared, we did stupid things. Just to prove something. If we look to God and we say, Lord, I've got something to offer. Here I am, Lord. Here's my offering to you. Look what I can do for you. We have set ourselves in a position where God has to resist us. But if we come to Him with broken spirits and we say, Lord, I'm destitute, I'm empty, I got nothing. The Lord says that He draws near to that kind of a heart and that kind of a spirit. And He can do something with it. When you look through the book of James, that verse that we just saw, James is a verse that's written to Christians, as was the Beatitudes. So this poverty of spirit is something that not only has to be present for us to accept Christ as Savior, to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got nothing to save my soul, nothing to help in the salvation of my soul. I am spiritually destitute. It is an attitude of heart that we are supposed to maintain the entire time that we are saved. Why is poverty of spirit something that is so important? Did you ever stop to think that pride cannot exist in the presence of God? Pride cannot exist in the presence of God. Remember the last time that pride tried to exist in the presence of God? We read the story of that in Isaiah chapter 14, where the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. And five I wills are listed. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, the last two that are mentioned. Where Satan very proudly wants to exalt and elevate himself above God. And what happens when pride shows up in the existence of God? God gets rid of pride from His existence. And Satan is booted down to this earth. How art thou cut down to the ground? So to be poor in spirit is the first mark that we are walking close to the Lord. And so I would think tonight that we would want to be able to say that we are. You may be here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you may think and say to the Lord, Lord, if you'd save me, well, I could bring this to the table and I could do this for you and on and on and on. And you give all the resume to God, puffing yourself up. You've got too much pride. That is not a broken, poor in spirit kind of a heart. Or you may say, well, I want to be saved. I'm trying to do my best. You're still trying to put some pennies in your pocket to offer them to God. One pastor puts it this way. This is like a person walking up to God with a handful of pebbles, and God wants to offer them handfuls of gold. But they can't receive it because their hands are full of pebbles. And you know, tonight, even Christians, our hands sometimes are so full of pebbles that we cannot receive the gold that the Lord has for us. We're just offering Him all of us rather than offering brokenness and humility. Listen, if it is your pride, it's my pride that thinks that we have something that we can offer God. Folks, we've got nothing. And we have to come to a point where we are so spiritually impoverished. That is what the Lord is looking for, the spiritually impoverished individual. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to read this and I want it to soak in really, really good. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it easy to get very comfortable, very self-sufficient, very pleased with our accomplishments? I mean, come on, all of us have accomplished something. And don't we feel kind of good when we've accomplished something? And we, you know, we do feel a little bit on the puffed up side. Let's just face it, we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul asks a question in verse 7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Have you ever stopped to think that everything you got, you received? Everything. So what have we got to be proud over? Everything we've got. Whether it be talents, gifts, skills, things like that, we received it. You go home, you got a house full of the world's stuff, you received it. You say, "Oh no, I worked for that." You received it. May we never forget, folks, that we have got absolutely nothing that God has not allowed. And God could take it away that fast. We worked for it, yes. But who gave us the strength for it? Who gave us the intelligence to be able to do the job? Who gave us the stamina to work the long hours? Who gave us the abilities to work at that machine or to work for some kind of a degree for whatever the it was going to be used for? Who gave that to us? We didn't just have it on our own. It was given to us. That ought to humble us. It is so easy to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look what I did." You know, sometimes people come along and it's good to encourage each other, to tell each other, "Hey, you did a good job at that, great work," and all that kind of stuff. But when somebody says that to us, we have got to be so careful and so quick to turn that back over to the Lord, because it was the Lord that made it possible, not us. Take a look at something else. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. How are the poor in spirit blessed? How are the poor in spirit blessed? In the book of Isaiah 57, we've looked at what this means to be poor in spirit. We've looked at what it doesn't mean to be poor in spirit. Now, how are the poor in spirit blessed? The Bible says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You say, "Well, yeah, we get to go to heaven someday." That's what that means, right? Yeah, it's part of what it means. But this is where it's kind of neat, because this is where this morning's message and tonight's message, they kind of merge together. in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Stop right there. Where does God dwell? According to this verse, where does God dwell? Heaven, point. Okay, that's a ways away. Is this heaven? I sure hope not. Because this is a far cry from any description of heaven. So we don't dwell in the dwelling place of God. That is in the future for us, right? We don't have that right now. Or do we? Look at the next thing here. It says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The one who is the high and lofty one dwells in heaven, but he also dwells with the one who's poor in spirit. Going back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, notice something very unique about Matthew 5 and verse 3 compared to the rest of the Beatitudes. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And on it goes. All the other Beatitudes, they shall be. That's a future thing. But the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. That's present tense. That's right now. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How in the world is that possible? It is because the kingdom of God is inside the child of God. Because the God of heaven is inside the child of God. The Spirit of God is inside the child of God. So how in the world can the poor in spirit say theirs is the kingdom of God? It's because the high and lofty one dwells with that humble, contrite one. That one that has humbled himself and come to Jesus spiritually destitute and impoverished so that Jesus Christ can save their soul. For that child of God who is continuously living in that impoverished spirit, they will know the nearness and the closeness of God. You see, Christians, pride pushes God away. God wants to be near and dear in our lives. How are we going to have him near and dear? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. How do I do that? You can't draw nigh to God with pride because he's going to resist that. He's going to push that away. So we draw nigh to God with humility. So that brings me to the last point of the message tonight. The fourth thing is this. If this is so important, and obviously it is, how do we know if we're poor in spirit? In the book of Numbers, Moses is writing on the inspiration of God, right? And I think it's in Numbers chapter 14 where Moses describes that he has to write these words, that Moses was more humble than any other man on the face of the earth. What did that feel like to write that? Oh, really, God? Well, thanks. I'll make sure I put that in big letters. No, I don't think so, because that wouldn't be humility. But that's how God described him. How do we know if we're poor in spirit? Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Let me give you four things tonight, four ways that you know if you're achieving that poverty, that impoverished spirit. And to acknowledge that you are is not a bad thing, if that's what God's telling you. Okay? So the first way is this. If we are poor in spirit, we will recognize our own sinfulness. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. There could not be a better picture of this truth. Has there ever come a point in time in your life where you have come face to face with the holiness of God and you found yourself very undone, absolutely shook to the core, because you realized your sinfulness? Even as a Christian, just because we're saved, I don't think any of us are perfect here tonight, are we? So have we ever come to a point in time of really kind of coming face to face with the holiness of God and His, the awesomeness, a sense of His presence so much that it shook us to the quick and we realized just how empty and impoverished we were? As Christians, I think this is something that in our Christian walk, there are going to be several times in our walk where the Lord hits us with this truth. He does it to keep us humble. He does it to keep us dependent on Him. He does it to help us to realize that we have not arrived. You know, there are some Christians that do think they have arrived in the way they act and the way they talk and everything else. Folks, we have not arrived. We got a long ways to go. We've got a long ways to go for perfection. And so every day the Lord works on us and the Lord reveals more and more things in our lives. It's great to be able to look back and say, I can see what God has done. I can see the things in my life that God has fixed. I can see the ways that I am no longer like I used to be. But boy, don't we see other things that God's working on? And don't we see other things that we need to get fixed? And we go before the Lord and we say, Lord, this is something that has got to be fixed by You. Take a look at something else. Verses 8 and 9. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. If we are poor in spirit, we will surrender to be used. We sang, I surrender all. If we are poor in spirit, we will surrender to be used. Now, I want you to notice what real poverty looks like. When Isaiah has come face to face with the holiness of God, God cleanses him from his iniquity. God makes him a usable vessel. And then God simply gives out the need. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, Here am I, Lord, send me. You know what's great about that? God didn't tell him what he was going to be doing. He just surrendered. You know why he surrendered so openly and so fully? Because he had a broken spirit that was humble before God. And God says, We have a need. Who's going to fulfill it? I will, Lord, I will. But wait a minute, Isaiah, you haven't heard what the need is. I mean, it could be something really big. Isaiah didn't make deals with God. He just simply said, I have been broken by the holiness of God. I have been cleansed by His power. I am surrendered. So Lord, wherever. And Christian, tonight, I think this is a good measure for us. We know that there are needs. We know that there are things that God wants us to do, or at least God wants to use us to do something. Don't say anything out loud. Don't raise your hand. But I wonder tonight, how many of us say to the Lord, tell me what it is first. Tell me what it is first. Well, I need to think and pray about this for the next 5 months. Really? The Lord says there's a need. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me. Well, here's the third point of this. If we're poor in spirit, we give up the idea that God owes us anything. If we are poor in spirit, we give up the idea that God owes us anything. To my shame, there have been times in my Christian life and my prayer life when I recognize that I have not prayed with a broken, impoverished spirit. And I have grown disappointed. I have grown frustrated. I have grown irritated with God because the Lord did not answer the prayer the way I wanted. You know, we're not a whole lot different than children. And I share this with you openly and honestly because I know it's your story too. If I thought I was the only one that ever did this, I probably wouldn't tell you. But I know you're the same way. And we pout with God sometimes, don't we? One of those times I was going through my pout and my little tantrum with God, it really hit me. I'm praying as if God owes me something. God owes me nothing. I have every right to pray and ask God for absolutely anything. Now, under biblical guidelines, anything that is right and holy and meets biblical criteria kind of a thing. I have every right to do that, to come before the throne of grace boldly. However, God is not obligated to give me everything that I ask for. In fact, God is not obligated to give me anything that I ask for. He already gave me salvation. What more could He possibly give me that's better than that? But you see, if we are not poor in spirit, we will pray, we'll ask God for something, and when He tells us no, like a petulant child that's told no by a parent, we pout on God. Do your kids ever pout? Have you ever told them no? And they, you know, the old face gets, and the bottom lip, and they go stomping off their bedroom. Boom! There goes the door. And then off you go. Don't you slam that door. Boom! Then you slam it. We know what it is to be have petulant children. Because we were petulant children with our parents. Right, adults? Go ahead and admit it while your child's watching. Nod your head. Yes, we were. And we are petulant children with God. And if we're praying and it's not happening the way we prayed, and we notice that we're getting a little cranky with God, a little upset with Him, automatically we should know. We don't have an impoverished spirit. We are not being poor in spirit. Here's the next thing. Go to Galatians chapter 6. And I close out with this tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. If we are poor in spirit, we will boast in the cross. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If I've got to boast, then boast in the cross. You ever been around some individuals and if you took the word I out of their conversation, it'd been a whole lot shorter? You follow me? I mean, I is their favorite topic. And if they had to talk without saying I, well, I this and I that and I. Stop saying I. Try the conversation now. Because now they can't talk. Because their favorite subject just went right out the door. Christians, that's pride that always has to insert I into the conversation. Those who are poor in spirit will boast in the cross. That's what we've got to brag about tonight. And you know what? I think the Lord wants us to brag on Him, don't you? And who else better to brag on? We get around people and we talk to them and, well, how was your weekend? Brag on the Lord. What'll probably happen is they won't ask you that question too much. But at least you'll have a good opportunity to tell them about the Lord and what the Lord did for you. Brag on the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These Beatitudes are a tool to determine if we are genuinely saved and also as a measuring stick of where we're at in our Christian life. Can you tonight see the evidence of this beatitude in your life? Has there ever come a time in your life where you've come broken in spirit to the Lord and said, Lord, I have got nothing to offer. I don't even deserve salvation. That's the whole thing. We didn't even deserve to ask Christ to save us. We don't deserve salvation. Not a one of us did. Every single one of us deserved to go to hell. Every one of us. We deserve to go to hell as much as that person that's in solitary confinement or on death row. We deserve to go to hell as much as that individual that is shooting up tonight somewhere or has buried themselves in a bottle or is living a promiscuous life or is sitting in a casino gambling or anything. We deserve to go to hell just as much as anybody else. We all deserve hell. We don't deserve salvation. Salvation isn't given as a gift because we deserve it. It's given as a gift because the Lord loves us. That's the whole point of salvation. And it's a gift that we can have, any of us can have, if we'll just come with a repentant and broken heart to the Lord and say, "Dear God, forgive me. I don't deserve to go to heaven someday. I deserve hell. But I thank you for the gift that you offer." Lost person, would you come to Christ tonight? Would you give us an opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus? And if you're saved tonight, these Beatitudes, these are things that ought to be visible in our life and growing and developing. Can we see the evidence of that in our lives tonight? Do we have that humble, poor spirit? If not, tonight needs to be a night that we might get on our knees and say, "Dear Lord, you know that I'm battling pride. You know I'm a very proud individual. And Lord, I need you to knock this out of me. I need to be humbled. I want to humble myself because I want to know what it is for you to draw close to me." Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, nothing is hidden from your eyes. You know every person's heart tonight. May we this evening confess to you the need that we have, whether it be to accept Jesus Christ as Savior this evening or as a Christian, to ask you, Lord, just to humble our hearts. And if we can honestly say that we do have that contrite and broken spirit before you, Lord, that you'd help us to keep it. Lord, tonight we do want to experience the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, and we thank you that we can. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.